raising your hand. How many of us struggle with having patience? Okay, so anyone who's not raising their hand is probably just lying about it, okay? I think we all struggle with patience. It's not something that we enjoy. At least I don't enjoy it. I can't speak for everyone, but have you ever had to wait on something? How many of you waited on an Amazon package before? You're like, get here, and you're tracking it every 5 minutes. Christmas is around the corner, a birthday or something like that, and you're waiting for the package to come. Actually, last night, Sarah had like the mom's group got together, and they painted, and we were waiting for easels to show up, and they were supposed to show up whenever, like during before the event. And so we're checking it. They didn't show up, so I'm driving to the place to switch cars with Sarah, and I see Amazon. They pull in our driveway, and I'm like, sweet. So I turn around, and sure enough, it wasn't what we wanted. It was like some lotion for Bella or something. I don't know. Was it Bella's lotion? Yeah. So it was like the worst ever. I'm waiting, and then I get this hopeful expectation, and then all my hopes and dreams dashed, or Sarah's hopes and dreams really dashed before our eyes. But what makes waiting so hard is the prospective outcome. Whether it's exciting, you're waiting for an exciting announcement, whether you're waiting nervously because you're waiting on some bad news, or maybe you're scared or, you know, fill in the blank. But my experience in waiting is I don't like to wait for anything. I'm the most impatient person that you've probably ever met. I get it from my papa, so it wasn't something I just got for myself. My papa passed that down on to me. And so Sarah and I, we were high school sweethearts, and so we started dating as juniors in high school, which I do not recommend high schoolers, okay? Bella, Lenny, no one. It worked out for us, but it's not going to work out for you, I promise, okay? So you're not allowed to date until you're 40. But anyways, we started dating as juniors in high school. So, and then we dated for 5.5 years before we got married. So there's some waiting. There's some patience right there. But Sarah wanted to get married like the day we graduated high school. And I was like not really walking with the Lord. I was not mature at that point in my life. Don't know that I am now, but I was more so immature then than even today. But Sarah and I had been waiting to get married, and we had talked about marriage early on, you know, in our relationship, and I knew that she was the one. She certainly knew I was the one, and so she was going to college at the time, and I said, all right, we just got to wait until you graduate college, then we'll get married. Maybe if I had got married sooner, we'd be in less student loan debt, but here we are. We waited the 5.5 years. I bought the ring in fall of 2006, and I had planned on asking her to marry me around Christmas time, right? And so I finally decided, okay, it's going to be Christmas morning. And so I got enough courage to call Sarah's mom and dad. They lived in Florida at the time. And so I get on the phone. This is the 21st of December? 22nd of December? 21st of December, which is what, isn't that the longest night? Like, isn't that like some weird thing? But anyways, it felt like the longest day of my life. So I'm nervously calling her mom and dad. I get permission. I get their blessing. And so the plan was 4 days later on Christmas morning, I would give her that as her present, right? So it's a 2-for-1. I don't have to buy her anything else because I already bought the ring. And she gets this great Christmas present. It's a win-win-win. So since I'm impatient, it's the 21st. I got off the phone with her. Sarah was coming over to the house. We're going to watch a movie and just hang out, right? So it's like 10, 11 o'clock at night. We're watching a show, and I'm like, I'm going to do it right now. I'm in our room just like hanging out. Sarah's staying the night at my grandparents' house. I lived with my grandparents at the time. And so she's staying there, we're watching a movie, and I'm just like, hey, do you want an early Christmas present? And she was like, no, just wait. And I'm like, nah, it's fine. So I ran, I grabbed the ring, and it was in this, okay, this is going to date me. But anyways, do you remember Build-A-Bears? Those were really popular in the early 2000s, okay? And I put my voice, this is the lamest thing, I can't believe I'm admitting this in front of everyone. This is my great plan to propose. I've got my voice in a stupid Build-A-Bear. It's holding a heart pouch, and the ring's in the heart pouch, and it says, Merry Christmas, my love, but to get your real Christmas present, you have to reach into the pouch, right? And in the pouch, I don't know anything, is the engagement ring as well as the wedding band, right? So the wedding band's like this small little, I don't know what I'm doing. It's the first time, I never got married before, you know? I go upstairs, grab the Build-A-Bear, and I give her this box. She opens it up, and she's like, cool, thanks. You know, this is what you wanted to wait for me? I'm like, no, you got to like squeeze the hand. So she squeezed the hand and then the recording. And then she's like, she's still not getting it. I'm like, reach in the pouch, right? So she reaches in the pouch and pulls out just the wedding band, which is like a small little, like it's got a few little diamonds maybe. I can't remember. But like just a tiny little ring. She's like, oh, cool, a promise ring. This guy, I'm done with this guy, you know? I'm like, no. So I grab it. You know, I get on one knee in my bedroom. I'm like, will you marry me? I don't know what I said, but something probably really lame. And I could not wait. I had no patience to wait 4 days to ask her to marry me on Christmas morning. Can anyone else relate? Maybe not that extreme, but can anyone relate to me in my life? Okay, a few people are crazy like me. Well, waiting is hard. I didn't like waiting. I still don't like waiting. I didn't want to wait. And when I have an idea in my head, I've got to do it, right? So good, bad, or ugly, that is me. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at how Joseph is persevering through his waiting for the Lord to do something. If you remember, last couple of weeks, we've seen Joseph's life begin to unravel, right? He's thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, wrongfully accused of trying to take Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. From there, it begins to rise to power in prison. He's overseeing all the prisoners, and these two prisoners have dreams. There's the butler's dream, and there's the baker's dream, and so they're all bummed about their dream, and so Joseph's like, oh, well, tell me the dream. I'll tell you what it means, right? So they tell him the dream. Of course, he interprets it. God gives him the wisdom to be able to interpret it, and then what happens? One of the guys, the butler, he gets out, and things are great, right? The Pharaoh restores him back to his prominent place. He's like, don't forget me, you know? Whatever you do, don't forget me. And then, sure enough, the butler forgot all about him. The end of chapter 40, it says this, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So that's really where we pick up our story right now, is in chapter 41, after he's been forgotten, after Joseph's still left in prison with not much of an answer of anything. And so here we are, chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first few words in chapter 1, and we'll stop there. It says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. So, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He's a faithful man. He's a patient man, right? He's struggling very hard with being in prison. He's finally pleading, like, Lord, please, or butler, please don't forget me when you get out of here. Like, please let them know that I'm a good guy. And yet it says, at the end of 2 full years, Joseph was still forgotten. He was still in prison. 2 years had passed since Joseph had interpreted those dreams. 2 years had passed since he was serving those prisoners in prison. 2 years had passed since he pleaded with the butler not to forget him. And 2 years had passed since Joseph faithfully delivered the interpretation to those guys. Think about that. 2 years of Joseph's hopes and dreams dashed as he's waiting for God to show up. He's waiting for God to do something. 2 years had passed, and Joseph is still in the same situation that he was before. I don't know about you, but I can certainly relate to that at certain times in my life. I'm like, I feel like I've been patient. I can't necessarily say that of myself all the time, but in those times when I am patient, I'm like, all right, like, what the heck, Lord? Like, where are you at? You know what I mean? Like, when are you going to show up? When are you going to do this thing? When are you going to help here? When are you going to get me out of this? And yet 2 years had passed, and all Joseph had done had been faithful to God, and yet it looks like God has forgotten him as well. But it says this in verse 1, then and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly, this is his dream, there came up out of the river seven cows, fine-looking and fat, and they were fed in the meadow. But behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the banks of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh woke in his, and indeed it was a dream. So we don't know anything about Pharaoh. This is the first time we're really introduced to him. We know he is the king. He is the man over all of Egypt, the most powerful government in existence at the time. He is the guy. And now Joseph is in his prison, right? So there's a prison where all the special people from Pharaoh's household would go, because remember, Joseph was serving in Pharaoh's household under Potiphar, right? So he's thrown in this prison, and it says that Pharaoh had a dream. The dream is weird, right? He's sleeping, and it was more like a nightmare, as we're going to get to in a minute, but there were seven fat, healthy-looking cows, right? And then there's these seven nasty-looking, all like janky-looking cows coming up out of the river. The janky cows swallowed up, ate up the fat cows. And you're like, well, that's weird. Like, that's a weird dream. And then the second dream, or it's really one dream, just two parts, is there's these grains, seven heads of grain that are healthy, that look beautiful, they're tasty, they're delightful looking. And then there's these nasty, janky looking heads of grain. And those nasty, janky looking heads of grain, they end up swallowing up and consuming the healthy, plump grain. So that's kind of the dream in a nutshell there. Verse 7, the end of verse 7 helps color it in a little bit more. It says this, so Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is troubled. He's a little concerned. This dream was weird. Obviously, like, it was a nightmare of some kind. It was really, it says it troubled his spirit. He knew something was up, but he didn't know what it was. And so he's looking for all the worldly ways that he can try to find and interpret this dream. And so he's looking to his own self and what he could provide in order to provide these dreams, provide an interpretation for these dreams. But nobody could give them an interpretation. So then, verse 9, it says this, but then the chief butler, so this is the guy that had the dream that Joseph interpreted. Remember that? He got out, didn't get his head cut off, but it was restored back to his butlership in the kingdom, okay? So then, in verse 9, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, ah, I remember my faults this day. Then when Pharaoh was angry with me, so he's giving him the story. Hey, look, when Pharaoh, when you were angry with me, and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream, and one night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young man, a Hebrew man, with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, speaking about Joseph, and when he told him, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us, to each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened that he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So imagine being the butler in this case. He's like, oh yeah, I forgot to mention to you. Remember, there was this guy, a Hebrew guy, young, handsome-looking guy. He can actually interpret dreams. He did it for me. He did it for the butler or the baker as well. And imagine if Joseph is a fly on the wall in that conversation. How mad do you think Joseph would have been? How could you? What do you mean? What do you mean? You forgot me? You know, like, what are you talking about? But nonetheless, this is what happened. There's this Hebrew guy. He can interpret dreams, Pharaoh. You should probably talk to him. So verse 14 says this. It says, then Pharaoh, he sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. So Joseph is brought out of prison. Think about this for a minute. Joseph was forced for 2 years to be patient. That is the worst. That is the absolute worst, to have to be patient, isn't it? But you think about it, if the baker or the butler would have said something to Pharaoh 2 years prior about, oh, I've got this guy, he can interpret dreams, Pharaoh wouldn't have cared, because Pharaoh wasn't dealing with that at the time. So God's timing in all of this is perfect. Now, that's a theological concept that we understand as Christians. We understand that, oh, God's timing is perfect. But for us to actually believe that and live our lives in light of that is a little bit tougher, right? How many of you guys can agree with me that you believe God and his timing is perfect, right? Now, by the way that you respond when you're having to be patient, does your life reflect that belief? Not all the time. Sometimes. But a lot of times we're like, well, what the heck, God? Where are you on that one? You know, like that we can sit there and cross our arms and fold our arms, metaphorically speaking, to God. But God's timing is perfect. What do you think would have happened if the butler would have mentioned Joseph 2 years prior to Pharaoh? Probably absolutely nothing, because Pharaoh didn't have a need then. Do you think God knew the timing? Do you think God orchestrated the whole thing? Of course. Now, we have the hindsight of thousands of years later reading about it, but when you're in the moment, when you're in the dungeon, like Joseph was, he couldn't see what God was doing, right? He was forced to faithfully wait and be patient on the Lord. See, God's timing is perfect. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but he's rarely ever early, but he's never late. See, the book of Psalms tells us in chapter 27, we actually read it today, which is awesome because Pastor Steve, I've said this before, but he picks the passage that we go through and read in Scripture. And then here I am quoting one of the Scriptures that we just read today. That's how the Holy Spirit is working to bring continuity to our hearts this morning. But it says this in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. It says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, these are beautiful words to read, but hard words to live out, aren't they? Now, why do you think he says be brave and courageous here? Because sometimes waiting is scary, isn't it? Especially when we're waiting on the outcome. We're waiting on a result. We're waiting on an answer, whatever the case is. But this is why Scripture tells us to be courageous and brave. And not in your own self, but look to the Lord and understand and take your solace from his character and knowing that he's never late. Hardly ever early, but he's certainly never late. Verse 15, the story continues. Pharaoh basically, he's telling Joseph these dreams now in verses 15 through 24. It says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there was no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that of you, that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, well, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven. And the fat cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. Then they had eaten them up. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. For they were just as ugly as at the beginning, so I awoke. And also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk full of good. And then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could interpret it or explain it to me. So Pharaoh basically just retells the dreams, like, hey, look, this is what's going on. But I like what verse 16 says here. I just want to make a quick note, and then we'll move on. It says, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not me. It is not in me. The God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, if you're known as the dream interpreter, right, you're like top dog. I mean, you've got brought out. You got some nice clothes on now. You're shaved. You're in front of the king of all the world right now. And he's like, oh, I've heard you're the man. I heard you can interpret these dreams. If I'm Pharaoh, I'm like, I am the man. You are right. Yeah, I'll give you the interpretation. But Joseph doesn't do that. What does he do? He deflects any kind of praise, and he puts it back on the Lord. And he says, look, it's not me. I got no special powers. God, by his grace, has chosen me to be able to give these interpretations. I will tell you what the Lord tells me. And I just love the humility because I need more of that in my life. And so Pharaoh goes and he tells Joseph, look, here's the dreams. You got the seven ugly. They eat up the seven good. You got the seven nasty looking stalks of grain. They eat up the seven healthy ones. So he explains the dream to him. In verse 25, the story continues. It says this, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Joseph's able to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And he says, look, these dreams, they are given to you twice. They're one dream, but it's given to you in two different ways because this is the way that God wants you to get it through your thick skull that something is about to happen. He is giving him an opportunity to prepare ahead of time for what's going to happen. Now, God doesn't always do that for us, does he? But when he does, we should probably do something about it, right? If God gives us an insight into something, then that means we should really pay close attention to that. But he says, look, the dreams are connected, right? There's seven cows, and those seven healthy cows are going to be the seven of the sweetest years in all the land of Egypt. There's going to be so much food. There's going to be so much plenty. It's going to be like 2021 and 2020, the beginning of 2022. You know, if you're in the mortgage industry or if you're in the real estate, you're like, I am rich. This is awesome. And then 23 came and 24 came, and it's like, right? So imagine we'd all be billionaires if we knew what was going to happen. But God is telling them, look, this is going to happen. If you don't prepare, you are going to be in trouble. The seven ugly cows and the seven jacked up looking stocks, they are 7 years of famine. Now, famine like the world has never seen before. So yes, there's going to be good times, and it's going to be 7 years, but the bad times are really going to outweigh the good, so you better prepare beforehand. So he says, this is not a drill. The Lord is going to bring this to pass shortly. So then, verse 33, it says this, and now, therefore, let Pharaoh select, this is Joseph, right? He's telling Pharaoh still. He says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5. So it used to be, that's 20%. It used to be 10%, so he's doubling it. So he's, look, I want you to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land may not perish during the famine. So not only does Joseph tell him what the dreams are about, but now he's giving him some wisdom and insight from the Lord on what to do about it. So he says, look, bad times are coming, but before that, there's going to be 7 really good years. I want you to tax everyone 20%. Instead of the normal 10%, I want you to double it because we need to be able to store up all of these foods in different distribution centers in the cities, right? As well as in our house so that when there's a famine, people can come here and we can distribute it and we can survive this crazy famine that is going to take place. But I love what Joseph says here in verse 33. He says, let Pharaoh select a wise and discerning man and set him over the land of Egypt. Again, if I'm Joseph, I'm saying, let Pharaoh select me to do this job. Not one time did he even mention himself in that. Here he is, being the messenger that God has called him to be. He obviously has the wisdom that God's given him. He could have easily and rightfully said, well, look, hey, just let me handle it. I'll take care of it for you. You know, like, you don't worry about it. I'll take it on. But he doesn't do that again. We see his humility on full display here, which I think is really cool. And he says, look, in verse 34 through 36, he's like, save up, right? Storm in the cities. Famine's coming. But this is something I really want to key into today. what would happen to Pharaoh and Egypt if he heard the news but did nothing with that news? The land of Egypt would have suffered through that famine and probably wouldn't have made it out. So think about that for a minute. How often does God tell us something and yet there's no action or response on our end? Too many times, probably, right? How many times have we wondered, what's God's will for my life? We were talking about this on Friday morning at Men's Bible Study. But it's like, oh yeah, I wrote a book. I wrote a book. You should read it. You know what I mean? This has God's will for your life. So God has given us all kinds of instruction. God has given us all kind of wisdom and insight. But it's up to us whether or not we're going to act upon that. James talks about this as well. You guys have heard the phrase, you've read James chapter 2, but faith without works is dead, right? So if we have the knowledge, but we don't put it into practice, it's just knowledge. It's not wisdom, right? Wisdom is knowledge skillfully applied. And so when God has given Pharaoh an insight here of what to do, Pharaoh had a choice to make. Either I'm going to listen, right, and I'm going to carry out exactly what Joseph has told me, or like, no, I'm Pharaoh. I can do what I want. Like, I'm the man. I'll have plenty of food. I don't worry about that. But Pharaoh actually listened to Joseph. And because he listened to Joseph, we're going to see that that Israel and is preserved through that. But that's in weeks to come. But too often, we as Christians, we wonder what God's will is for our life. And then God graciously gives it to us through Scripture. But we're like, I don't necessarily like what it says. You know what I mean? It's a little harsh. You know, it's convicting. It tells me I can't do this or I can't do that. When God's telling us no, he's not saying no. He's saying, I don't want you to get hurt. He has something better for us. So James chapter 2, if you guys want to turn there, that's great. If not, we'll put it up on the screen as well. This is a very, very popular, very common passage, but I think it really drives home the point that I want to drive home today. It says this, and starting in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So just because we have the understanding here, if our life doesn't reflect that understanding, he says this, can faith alone save him? Well, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, well, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So he's saying, look, I'm really cold. You know, it's like a girl on a date. It's like, oh, I'm really cold. And the guy's like, yeah, man, I'm glad I brought a jacket, right? And doesn't do anything to give her the jacket. It's like, wow, I hope you get warmer. I mean, that's basically the picture that's being painted here. It's like, if we can have understanding of someone being cold, but if we don't do something about that, then what is it good? What good is it? It doesn't matter. In verse 17, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So the point I want to make here is Pharaoh had the understanding of what was going to come to pass. If he did not act upon that, that understanding and that knowledge was worthless. The same is true in our lives. God has revealed himself to us through his word, right? It's not enough just to understand what God's word says. It has to permeate every aspect of our lives. It has to indwell us. And so if we understand what to do and do not do it, that understanding is meaningless and pointless. And the same was true here with Pharaoh, but we see that Pharaoh is going to appoint Joseph over that and take care of all of that. And by God's grace, Pharaoh listened to Joseph. So verse 37 says this. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find such a man or such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Joseph's got to be feeling pretty good about himself right here. And it says, and you shall be over my house, and all your people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne I will be greater than you. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph is recognized by his relationship and with God. He says, can we find such a one as this, a man whom the Spirit, whom is in the Spirit of God? Think about that. How many of you, or how many people can say that about us? Wow, this guy, this girl, I mean, they love the Lord. I can tell by their demeanor. I can tell by their speech. I can tell by how kind they are. I mean, can that be said of us? It was definitely said of Joseph. And then in verse 41, he says, look, I have set you over all the land. So he is like, okay, Joseph, you and God are obviously like this, so I'm going to put you in charge. You're going to be the boss, except I'm the only one that's going to be above you. So literally, he is second in command over all of Egypt. And really, he ran the entire show, but Pharaoh was just basically the president or whatever, right? He's got his cabinet underneath him that pretty much does all the work. The president just kind of signs off some things. That was the setup here. In verse 42, story continues, and it says this, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in a garment of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So Joseph is living large. He's going from, what is that, from prince to pauper, or pauper to prince, however you want to say that. Like, he is down in the dungeons, and now all of a sudden he is riding in style in a chariot. He's got a gold ring. He's got a chain on. I mean, this guy is living large, right? So this is how quickly God can turn things around in our lives. 1 minute, literally, you're in a dungeon. The next minute, you've got new clothes on. You got a gold chain. You probably have some grills on, and now you're just cruising, right? I mean, this is what God did for Joseph, which is pretty neat. What I'm not saying is like, oh, you know, God will turn your life around. You'll start, getting rich. That's not what I'm saying. That's what happened to Joseph. But Joseph's Joseph. You're not Joseph. But I will say this, that God can instantly and quickly turn your situation from suffering to rejoicing. God can instantly turn your bad situation into a good situation. He did it for Joseph. And so the encouragement for us here is to patiently have faith and wait upon the Lord. Because in God's perfect timing, he will do what he wants to do. It took Joseph, we're going to see, 13 years to come to this point. So if you haven't been suffering for at least 13 years, maybe you got a little more time to wait, okay? But verse 45 says this. It says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name, I'm not going to try, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, and I'm sure that's not how you spell it either, or say it, but the daughter of that person, priest of On. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph here, in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. So Joseph gets married. He's got Zaphnaiah Pinea. That's how you say it. We don't know anything about her, really. There's some tradition or there's some folklore about who she may have been, but the answer is we don't really know. But God was working behind the scenes through all of this. And now he's being blessed with being married. And we're going to see he's going to have some kids here. in just a minute, but Joseph couldn't see what God was doing, right? All he could see was the dungeon. All he could see was getting forgotten. But Joseph remained patient. We don't see him ever curse God. We don't ever see him throw up his hands and say, you know what? I'm out here. God, you've forsaken me. Like, he doesn't do any of that. We see him patiently wait, and now God's beginning to bless him. He's getting him out of the dungeon. He's putting new clothes on. He's got a ring. He's got a gold chain, and now he's been given a wife. In verse 46, says this. So Joseph was 30 years old when he had when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in the seven plentiful years, the grounds brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities and laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which were surrounding them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. This is good times. Let the good times begin, right? And so there's 7 years of plenty. But notice here, I mentioned it before, but in verse 46, that Joseph was 30 years old when this happened. Do you guys remember how old he was when he got sold out by his brothers and thrown into a pit and sold into slavery? You remember? 17. How many years is that for you mathematicians? 13 years. Have you ever been? I mean, maybe you have, so I don't want to make light of that. But I've never been through something for 13 years, right? I've never been through a constant trial. I've never been forgotten for 13 years, but Joseph had. But here's what I want you guys to hear tonight, or this morning, is that we need to remain faithful in our patient waiting upon the Lord, because in God's perfect time, he's going to do what only he can do. We can't control time. God lives outside of space. He lives outside of time. And so to him, he's like, what's 13 years? For us, that's like an eternity. And that's real, right? Because we're only on this earth for 70, 80, 90 years, or however the good Lord allows us to live. And so we think of things very finite. We have finite minds trying to understand and figure out an infinite God. But Joseph was sold by his brothers at age 17. So that's 13 years of patience. That's 13 years of struggle. 13 years of heartache. But 13 years of God preparing him for the work that he had for him. And that's something that we don't talk about enough. When you look at all the great men of the Bible, including Jesus, there was a preparation period that took place. We see it here in Joseph. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses. He has to go to the desert for 40 years and pick up sheep poop until he was created into the man that God wanted him to be to go lead the people out of Egypt. You see it in Jesus as Jesus goes out and spends 40 days fasting and praying before he takes on his earthly ministry. So there's this preparation period. We just want instant results now. At least I do, right? I want to be able to just take a pill and then like I just lose all the weight I want to lose. Like I was looking at something the other day and it was like, there's a new thing that people take for insulin, I think, and it's like supposed to help you lose weight. And I was like, I need to figure out how to get this. You know, I was like, no, you have to have a prescription for it. I'm like, dang it, you know? But that's where my mind's at, right? I want instant gratification. Anyone else with me, right? I mean, we want instant gratification. If I can like work really hard and get results or just not work hard and get results, I'm choosing not working hard, right? I mean, I will work hard, but if I don't have to, I don't want to. Just full disclosure here. But this is exactly what God had to do, or the reason that we're like that is why God has to be patient, or we have to be patient, because God wants to grind and work and chisel away at our hearts to remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Joseph had to be prepared before he could be the man that would deliver Israel out of the famine. Verse 50, it says this, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came from Asenath, the daughter of that person, priest of On, before bore to him. So Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetfulness. I think this is really cool. This is just shows the faithfulness of God as Joseph is being patient, waiting for the Lord. He's blessed with a kid named Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. God had made him forget the turmoil and the pain and the heartache. Do you think he actually forgot? No, but he could look at those things and say, those things are behind me. You know, so God blessed him with that. And then the second kid means faith, or Ephraim means faith, or fruitfulness. So God made Joseph to be fruitful, not only with having a gold chain and the ring and everything, but now he's got a wife and children. So we see the 13 years of Joseph's life being prepared for this moment. Now God was beginning to bless him with all of these cool things. In verse 53, here comes the famine. It says, then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. So we see the first 7 years come to pass, and now the bad 7 years are here. But Joseph's prepared, right? Pharaoh is prepared. Egypt is prepared because they took what they heard and they applied action to it, right? And so now Joseph's in charge of everyone, and we're going to see God's plan begin to unfold before our eyes the next couple of chapters. But in closing here, there's a theme in Joseph's life up until this point, and it's patience. But patience not in the passive tense, like not in the sense of like you just sit around on your hands waiting. You notice what Joseph was doing. He was active. He was thrown into the pit, and then as soon as he was a slave, he said he began to serve well. So even in his jacked up situation, he did what he could do to honor the Lord. So he served well. Then he's thrown in prison. So what does he do? He serves the prisoners. Not just sitting on our hands, but like, all right, God, show up now. He's active in his waiting. He's being active in his patience. So when we can't see what God is doing, we need to be actively seeking the Lord, actively serving the Lord, actively worshiping, actively leading our families. It's easy for us to sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and be like, well, this is, you know, well, it was me. I don't think God honors that heart. I don't think God honors that attitude. And we need to stay active in our service to the Lord, actively loving him and leading our families and teaching our children. And we see the example that Joseph set for us. But during the times when we don't think that God is doing anything, what he's doing is he's doing what he did in Joseph's life. He is chiseling away those rough exteriors. He's molding and shaping our heart, and he's giving us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. He's developing our character, and he's transforming us into the image of Jesus. So God's work in our life is to conform us into the image of Christ, but that takes time. So let me encourage us this morning, be patient. God is good. He knows what he's doing, but we must be patient. Amen? Let's pray.